We turn now to the Word of God, as it is found in the Hebrew Epistle, chapter 2. The Hebrew Epistle, chapter 2. The apostle in the foregoing chapter has concluded by making reference to the angelic hosts of heaven and to their roles and responsibilities in God's purposes, and having reflected upon these, says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." And now to our portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and for connection, I shall read from verse 14. "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Previously in Luke's Gospel, we observed how that the Lord Jesus performed a miracle of casting out a devil. But as was so often the case, his enemies and those skeptics and cynics who looked on sought to diminish it, sought to disparage the Lord Jesus, and to somehow turn the very miracles that he performed with divine power into something entirely opposite. And the way in which they did it on this occasion was especially offensive and especially blasphemous to the Lord Jesus. And here they came and said concerning the Lord Jesus that if he had authority over the devils, then it was that he himself was a devil or was of some demonic order, and it was for this reason that he was able to cast out devils. And some followed this insult through and asked that rather than performing these signs, that he might do others, the better to demonstrate or to prove his alleged or claimed divinity, as this, they insinuated, was in doubt. And one said that the Lord Jesus might so readily have turned upon them and treated their blasphemies and their insults with the contempt and with the wrath that they deserved, we find instead that he gives in the circumstances a very gracious answer indeed. But we said that this grievous sin that the people commit, this of misattribution of spiritual works, that of ascribing unto the devil the works of God, or perhaps ascribing unto God the works of the devil at the opposite extreme, this kind of folly, this kind of error, this kind of sin is not extinct, was not confined to the Jews of the first century, but alas, still continues to this present day. And we considered those occasions when persons will attempt to gloss or to gild the devices of the devil with a supposed divine origin. Those who will descend into all kinds of sin and errors and departures and follies and allege that God told them to do it, that the Lord directed them in this, or that the Lord was giving them peace even as they compromised or acquiesced or allied themselves with the world. And here is an example of that selfsame sin. We considered too some of the worst excesses of charismania and the pretended signs and wonders of this present age, which are clearly evil and wicked and sinful in their nature and in their origin, which are falsely attributed unto God by those who practice and promote them. But likewise, one said, there are these other converse examples of when God's work and when the gracious operation of the Lord within the life of an individual is misattributed and assigned unto the devil. And we considered those occasions, perhaps when guilt and conviction occurs in the mind of a believer, some suggesting that this should never be the case, and that a guilty conscience is the work of the devil. Some who mock and reproach the obedience or the adherence unto Scripture of some of the Lord's people, and would accuse them of all kinds of sins and being the devil's tools. Those likewise who, when God crosses their purposes and stands in their way and orders circumstances contrary to their designs and desires, they are all too ready to ascribe this to the devil. What danger is here? What folly and blasphemy is here? What caution and discernment we ought ever to exercise. The Lord Jesus here confronts the people with the illogicality of their arguments. How could Satan at one and the same time both be instructing that devils should possess people and instructing that they should not possess people? It would be a complete contradiction within the same kingdom, so to speak. And a kingdom thus divided, thus at odds and at variance with itself, would soon come to naught. And likewise, even the Jews claim to be practicing some form of exorcism in this period of history. And if driving out of devils is the devil's work, says the Lord Jesus, well, what do you claim for your own practitioners, your own exorcists in that case? What would they have to say to you if they heard these insults which you are now leveling? But, and in verse 20 comes the vital application. You see, those who are always very ready to speak of the supernatural and to pronounce upon these things and to speak of the divine and extraordinary works of God, or indeed of devils, are so often guilty of failing to apply it to themselves, failing to consider the implications of their words. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, says the Lord Jesus, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. If the devil is real, then he is a threat to be feared. If I have authority over him, then I am a savior indeed, and to be hearkened unto on that account. For if I, as the incarnation of God, as the Son of God, as the Word of God, as the finger of God, as the expression is here, be amongst you performing these mighty works, then think what the implications are for yourselves and how you ought to act and what manner of persons ye therefore ought to be in view of these things. Well, it is from this point we continue this evening, because the Lord Jesus has not yet finished his answer, and we will find that his response to these insults and deprecations of the Jews continue to verse 26. But we shall content ourselves this evening with the Lord's help to look at verses 21 through 23 as the Lord Jesus continues to speak upon this matter relating to the devil and his works and to God and God in Christ and the nature of his works. The Jews, you see, in their slights and in their insults, had made the Lord Jesus out to be an emissary of the devil, to be some agent or authority over devils, and to be instructing them to do this or that thing, to possess or to leave certain individuals from the point of view or from some position of authority amongst devils themselves. This is utterly preposterous, says the Lord Jesus. It is completely illogical, on top of being blasphemous. But now, says the Lord Jesus in verse 21, I will show you a true picture of what is going on. I will give you a true metaphor to understand my works and my words and how they relate to the devil and all his devices. It is not the case that I am merely some emissary or agent of devils, and there is some lack of communication or some contradiction within the orders being given amongst the devils. No, says the Lord Jesus, if you could but see the true picture, if you could see, as it were, behind the scenes as what is involved here, well, here is a description of it. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. says the Lord Jesus, this casting out of devils, which you witness, this confrontation of the powers of darkness, this conquest of the powers of darkness, and this authority which ye observe me to have over them, are the evidences, are the symptoms of what is truly occurring in the spiritual realm. This is the situation, says the Lord Jesus, if you were but able to see and to comprehend it, as pertains to the devil and his works, and what I, as the incarnate Son of God, the finger of God, are performing and doing now. And in these two verses 21 and 22, we have two contrasting descriptions. The description of verse 21, we should understand, is a description of the devil, is a depiction of the great adversary of God and man, is a illustration of that great enemy of our souls and that enemy of all the works of God. He is the figure depicted here in verse 21, a strong man armed, keeping his palace and his goods, being in peace. But, says the Lord Jesus, you witness these miracles being performed. You witness devils being driven out of those possessed by them, and you marvel and wonder at this, but these are but the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. It is but the least demonstration of what is actually going on, and that mightier miracle of salvation, which I am working and performing in the hearts of men and women, in the hearts of lost sinners, saving them by grace. These things which you witness are part of this greater work. And in verse 22 is a description of the Lord Jesus. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Now let me suggest to you, my friends, that in these two verses, verse 21, which describes our great adversary, the devil, verse 22, which describes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are five details in each of these verses, five concerning the devil and five concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look at them briefly with the Lord's help this evening. So firstly, concerning the devil, you will notice that verse 21 describes him as a strong man. When a strong man, says the Lord Jesus, and this is how he, the incarnate Son of God, this is how he, the source of all knowledge and wisdom, sees fit to describe the adversary of our souls, that is, the devil, a strong man. And we should not overlook this, my friends, and we should not gloss over it, because it is essential that we realize the strength of our foes. It is important that we appreciate the scale of the enemy whom we are called upon to face and with whom we are dealing. It is one of the worst failings in any combat situation, in any clash of military forces, to underestimate one's enemy. And it is essential that we do not underestimate our enemy, the adversary of our souls, even the devil and Satan. And if the Lord Jesus sees fit to describe him as a strong man, then we should pay heed to this, and we should acknowledge such abilities and such strengths as he, our adversary, has. Now, we have referred to various scriptures on different occasions in relation to the devil. In Isaiah chapter 14, we are given that prophetic insight, that glimpse into the origins of the devil, and how he, as Paul confirms in writing to Timothy, was lifted up with pride. And he who commenced his existence as an angel of light and mighty in power sought for equality with God, or sought, as it were, for preeminence even over God, and was cast down for this attempted coup. And the language that is used in Isaiah chapter 14 describes something of the significance and of the greatness, though he were a created being, of our archenemy, the devil. How art thou fallen, Isaiah 14, verse 12, from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. And this individual is described as one who made the earth to tremble, verse 16, did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. And that last description in particular is very significant, as we shall shortly see. The devil is not to be underestimated. The devil is great in power, and we should not doubt it or question it for a moment. You see in the Epistle of Jude the significance and the status, as it were, of the devil is mentioned there, as we are told in Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. You know, my friends, there are those Christians who talk about the devil in very glib and casual terms. There are those who almost behave as though it were appropriate to deride the devil or to mock at him. And those who act in such a way, those who belittle the person of the devil, these foolish depictions and illustrations which are made of him, we should eschew and reject. These are all parts of the devil's own ploys. It is in his interest that he should be underestimated. It is in his interest that he should not be taken seriously. It is in his interest that individuals should have a diminished view and understanding of the threat that he poses and the danger which he causes and the destruction which he is capable of wreaking. The Lord Jesus, in the text which is before us, tells us that the devil is a strong man. But he goes still further, because he adds another word to this description. This is the second part of the description of the devil, a strong man armed. A strong man armed. It is not that he has an inherent strength only. It is not that in himself merely he has power or authority or ability. But still further, he is armed. That is to say, he has weapons at his disposal. He has devices that he may use. And this we know, of course, from other scriptures also, not least this in Ephesians chapter 6, where in this description of the armor of God, we are told, Ephesians 6 verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the word wicked there is being used as a noun, is being used as a name for the devil himself. And here he is described as having fiery darts. And here in our text, we are told that he is armed. And as we consider the biography of the devil, as the scriptures reveal it, we learn something of the weapons of his warfare and of the armaments which he uses. And the fact that they are to be fought against and contended against with the shield of faith, as Ephesians 6 verse 16 tells us, gives us to know something of the nature of these fiery darts and of these arms which the devil uses. They are the antithesis of faith. They are the opposite of faith. If faith is a shield and the devil's arms are fiery darts, well, the shield is faith and the fiery dart is the opposite of faith. What is it? It is unbelief. It is doubt. It is incredulity. It is blindness of heart and mind. It is ignorance or a willful ignorance. All these things which are contrary to faith, or to which faith stands contrary. And these are the devil's particular devices, which he is most wont to use to bring into the hearts and minds of men and women that blindness of unbelief, that darkness of ignorance, that they should never think upon God, that they should never credit God even with existence. These are amongst the devil's devices. Hath God said, to doubt God, to doubt his word, yea, God knoweth in the day that ye eat of it, ye shall be yourselves as gods. Here he is at the very beginning and in that very primordial sin, casting doubts, casting aspersions upon God and upon God's word. These are his principal arms. These are the forefront of his battery that he brings to bear. He is, says the Lord Jesus, a strong man armed. But thirdly, he describes the devil as keeping his palace. As keeping his palace. He says, here is the devil, and you should understand him to be, metaphorically speaking, like a strong man armed. He has this innate and native strength. He has his arms and his weapons, but he has also his domain. He has his place. He has a stronghold. He has, as it were, a building, if we may so call it, wherein he dwells. He keepeth his palace. And we might say, well, what is the devil's place? What is the devil's palace? And you know, my friends, that bad theology and Roman Catholic illustrations and all kinds of foolish notions down the generations have told us that the devil's place is hell, and have told us or have depicted it almost as being the place where he lives and where he operates from, as though it were some sort of home for him. And of course, this is a grievous error. This is blatant falsehood. Hell is a place of punishment appointed by God as much for the punishment of the devil as for any other. This is not his place of abode. This is not his place of dwelling. My friends, his palace, if it may be described as such, is nothing other than this present world. This sphere of existence, my friends, this world which we are obliged to occupy and live in, is the devil's abode and is the devil's place. John describes it directly in his first epistle when he tells us concerning this present world that the world lieth in wickedness. And we should register that again the word wickedness is being used as a noun, it is being used as a description of an individual. It is being used of the devil. The world, this present world, my friends, is the devil's realm. It is that place to which he has come, having been cast out of heaven. It is the place where he continues in his diabolical devices against God and against the works of God and against the purposes of God. The world lieth, as it were, in him. And thus he is described in the Corinthian epistle as the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He is the God of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. The prince of this world, says the Lord Jesus, describing the devil in John's gospel, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. My friends, he is described in these terms, the prince of this world, the God of this world, because this is his field of operation, because this, in the language of our text, is his palace. This is the place where he is at work. This is the place where he is exercising his purposes and his diabolical designs. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, now fourthly we are told, his goods. He has his goods. He has his chattels. He has his possessions. Well, what are the devil's possessions? What are these goods he is described as having? What are those things which he keeps secure, which he has, so to speak, under his hand, which he desires to keep unto himself? Well, my friends, we do not need to inquire far to learn what these things are. And it is not any sort of physical or material treasure. It is not gold or silver or precious stones. The reality is much, much worse. For here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, the apostle tells us concerning those who oppose themselves and who are opposed to God, unbelieving men and women. And he expresses this desire that they might be granted repentance and a knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. These are the devil's captives. These are the devil's goods. These are the devil's possessions. And in Isaiah, we can read this same principle in various other verses described in other ways. We are told there in Isaiah 14, verse 17, which we just quoted, concerning the devil, that he opens not the house of his prisoners. Whilst Isaiah 49 describes it like this in verses 24 and 25. Isaiah 49, verse 24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? And he is speaking here of the devil's goods. They are men and women, my friends. They are the multitudes of unbelieving humanity taken captive by the devil at his will. They are to be found in this present world. They are to be found in his palace, so to speak. They are those of whom we read also in Hebrews chapter 2. For he that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, has these multitudes who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, verse 15. The Lord Jesus in our text describes it like this: a strong man armed, keeping his palace, and in that palace his goods. And it is the souls of men and women. Why does the devil keep them, we might say? Why are they described as his lawful captives? Why is it the devil's will that they should be captives? Because, you see, the devil thinks that thereby he gains some sort of a victory, that he has the upper hand over God, that he might, to some degree, still accomplish those diabolical designs which he had at the outset. If these individuals whom God has created might fall into sin, might be born in sin and shapen in iniquity, might stay in that situation, might at last be condemned because of their sin and fall into eternal perdition, then, thinks the devil, perhaps I have achieved my objectives. Perhaps I have thwarted the purposes and power of God. If this is the outcome for the human race, if this is the lot of man at last. A strong man armed keepeth his palace. And we might say, well, what is humanity's reaction to this? What is the response of those who all their lifetimes are subject to bondage? Are they up in arms about it? Are they protesting? Are they vigorously hammering upon the doors of their cell, so to speak? Are they rattling upon their prison bars, desirous to be released, to set at liberty? No, my friends. Such is the strength of this strong man, such the nature of his keeping of his palace, that his goods, we are told fifthly, are in peace. His goods are in peace. And this is the terrible magnitude of the devil's devices and the consequences of his operation. He has the great majority of humanity in a situation of bondage, and they do not care, and they do not know, and they do not recognize it. And such is the extent of their bondage, and such is their familiarity of it, and such the devil's labouring to keep them in that condition and to keep them happy in that condition and to keep them unconcerned and comfortable in that condition. That his goods, we are told, are in peace. And do we not see it on every hand, my friends? Men and women, mortal men and women, their lives rapidly expiring at a rate of 60 minutes an hour. And they do not care. And they do not realize that this mortality and this brevity of existence is the consequence of sin. They do not realize that it is a doom, that it is a punishment, that it is the judgments of God. They do not even consider that they have an immortal soul, which must, when their body expires, come before the judgment seat of God. They do not realize that eternal perdition is their lot if they die in their sins. They laugh at the very notion of it. If any were to try and tell them, they would mock them and laugh them to scorn. His goods, you see, are in peace. They are perfectly happy with this arrangement. They have, as the psychiatrists call it, the worst possible form of Stockholm syndrome. They are so familiar with their captor and so grown so accustomed to their bondage that they begin to love it, that they begin to hang upon it, that they begin to depend upon it, that they prefer it to liberty. This, says the Lord Jesus, is the state and condition of the world. This is a description of the devil. He is a strong man armed, keeping his palace, and his goods are in peace. And it were a tragedy, my friends. It were a horror story. Except that verse 22 comes in with this wondrous conjunction. But. And this but, says the Lord Jesus, this negation is what you Jews are witnessing even now. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Here are five descriptions of the Lord Jesus. Firstly, stronger than he. Stronger than he. My friends, the devil is great in power. The devil is a foe to be feared. The devil was, as the greatest of the angels of light, who had designs upon the very throne of God. But he is a created being. But he is a lesser being than God. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we observe God incarnate. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we witness that word of God by whom the worlds were made, and by the word of whose power they are upheld to this present time. We have one, the greatness and grandeur and strength of whom is infinitely greater than even the greatest abilities or strengths of our adversary, the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is preeminent above all things, who under whose feet all things are put, the scriptures tell us there in Hebrews 2 and likewise in 1 Corinthians 15. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is now in view. And this Lord Jesus is stronger than he. Stronger than he. Greater is he that is in you, says John in his first epistle, than he that is in the world. And it is exactly this contrast that John is making reference to. Yes, the devil, the wicked one in whom this world lieth, the wicked one whose palace this world is, he that is in the world is great, is to be feared, is a captor, causes multitudes to spend all their lifetime subject to bondage. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, a stronger than he. That is the first part of the description. The second part is this. He shall come upon him. He shall come. And here is the glorious truth, my friends, of the earthly life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, We are dealing here with the very complex subject of the interface between time and eternity, between those things that belong outside of time in the eternal and spiritual realm, and those things which have happened in the history of this time-bound planet. We know that the devil is already cast down. We know that the devil is already thwarted. We know that the devil's doom is already pronounced, as it was heard in Genesis chapter 3. But the practical outworkings of that, and the basis upon which the devil is thwarted and is brought to naught, revolves around Calvary and revolves around the life and work of God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, who in the fullness of time was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those who lay under the curse of the law, who lay in this state of bondage. There was a particular time in history when that work was performed, and when he, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, this stronger than all, came in reality and came in actuality and came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to make an end of sin in the flesh. And of this we read, of course, in Hebrews 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to do this mighty work, was obliged to take upon himself not the form of an angel, not any other sort of life form or similitude, but he took upon himself humanity. He took upon himself the seed and the likeness of Abraham and Abraham's descendants. This is the work of the Lord Jesus. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And this, says the Lord Jesus, is being fulfilled before your very eyes, you skeptical and unbelieving and blasphemous Jews. This is what is happening at this very moment and in your own immediate experience. A stronger than he shall come. But still more, my friends, thirdly, will overcome. Will overcome. It were a poor consolation, my friends, if the Lord Jesus had come merely, if his incarnation had happened merely, if his life upon earth had happened merely. We need to know, my friends, and the gospel requires not simply that the Lord Jesus came, but that he overcame. And Hebrews 2 gives us the assurance of it. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. That he might destroy him who had, or who claimed, or who accreted unto himself the power of death, that is, the devil. And my friends, this victory is won. This triumph has been secured. And evidently our great adversary, the devil, for all his strength and power, could not comprehend, could not understand, could not calculate the purposes of God in this, the purposes of grace, how that by virtue of becoming himself like fallen humanity and subject to mortality, and in that condition being rejected of men and mocked and tormented and crucified and slain, how that by such a degradation as this and by such humiliation as this, that triumph could be had and victory could be won from the jaws of seeming certain defeat. But this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the very work which here in Luke chapter 11 he was in the process of accomplishing. A stronger than he shall come and overcome him. And then fourthly, take from him all his armor wherein he trusted. take away from him all his armor wherein he trusted. How does the Lord Jesus Christ go about this mighty work? How does he thwart and destroy the devices of the devil and the bondage to which he has subjected humanity? To read again in Isaiah 49, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Here is the same principle described in those words of prophecy. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, says the Lord Jesus. I will fight this battle in your place and in your stead. I will begin by depriving the devil of his armor. You see, my friends, there are all sorts of recourses that the devil might make. He might say, well, these are my lawful captives. These are my lawful prey on account of sin, on account of their lack of righteousness, on account of their commission of so many iniquities, on account of the curse that is devolved upon them, on account of their descent from Adam, to whom that curse was first spoken. These are the devil's defenses. The devil might make recourse even to the very law of God, to say, here is the reason why humanity are my lawful captives, and why they deserve to be in bondage, and why they deserve to die, and why they deserve to perish miserably and eternally. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ deprives him of these lines of defense, deprives him of this armor. He takes away all these claims that the devil might make. He deals with the issue of our sin, my friends, with his own cleansing blood. He deals with the point of our unrighteousness by the imputation of his own righteousness. He deals with the matter of our descent from Adam by granting us a new birth into the family named in him. He deals with the question of that ransom price set upon our heads, that debt which must be discharged ere we can be set at liberty, by paying it himself to the very last jot and tittle. This is what the Lord Jesus does. And against those fiery darts of unbelief and doubt and ignorance, he thwarts every one of them by his own light and his truth made manifest to our hearts and to our minds. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. He comes to this present sin-stricken world. He overcomes the prince of this world, and he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted. He takes away from the devil every claim he had upon us, every right he thought to have, every reason he imagined to give for our destruction. He even prevents the righteous and holy law of God from being any impediment by fulfilling it entirely himself, that God might at once both remain just and be the justifier of them who believe in Jesus. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and fifthly, divideth his spoils. Divideth his spoils. These lawful captives are delivered. The devil is thwarted in his purposes. The devil has no authority, has no claim, has no right, has no reason. All of these things are deprived him by the power of Christ and by the work of he who is stronger than him. And now concerning those spoils, concerning those goods, you notice, the Lord Jesus is described here not simply as taking them all, not simply as amassing and accreting them all unto himself, but dividing his spoils. And I believe this word in itself is highly significant and pertinent to our subject. We do not teach universalism. We do not preach the doctrine of the salvation of the entirety of mankind. No, indeed. In the purposes of God, it has pleased him to save a remnant, to deliver a portion, to divide these spoils, to separate the sheep from the goats, to deliver some out of the devil's hands and promote them unto light and life and immortality. But others equally, removed from the devil's grasp or any claim, are subject to the higher authority of God in Christ, who will judge both the quick and the dead at his kingdom and appearance, and will consign some unto damnation and some unto life, some unto the resurrection, unto damnation, some the resurrection unto immortality. Christ, who has this power, Christ who has this right, Christ who has the keys of death and hell by virtue of his power, can do as he pleases and may divide the devil's spoils as he pleases. What, my friends, then ought be our response to this wondrous description, to this graphic depiction of the great adversary of souls, the devil, and the great saviour of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, my friends, verse 23 will describe it. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. My friends, here is a glorious depiction of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a display of his power, of which the casting out of devils was but a mere token. Here is what he has done and what he is doing. The prison house is broken open, my friends. The jailer is thwarted. He has destroyed the devil. He has broken all his claims to power or authority over the souls of men. Well, what shall be our reaction to these things? What shall be our response to these things? Oh, my friends, how terrible. How terrible it would be to heed not this work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be unmoved by it. No, my friends, those to whom these things have been revealed, those unto whom this light have shined, must and will gather themselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ, will wish to be found with him, will desire to be in his company, will long that he who is their Saviour, who has broken them out of this state of bondage and of woe, that they might be found in him, that they might be upon his side, that they might be at his right hand. This is the great message of the gospel, and this is the great call which is heard here, that we should gather with Christ, that we should be found with him. For who, in light of this description, would ever desire or wish or dare to do otherwise? He, says the Lord Jesus, who is not henceforth found with me, he who is not found in this company, whom I have redeemed and I have discharged from prison, he who is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me, he that joineth himself not unto this cause, he that gathereth not himself under this banner of light and life and liberty, he scattereth, he fleeth away, he remaineth in his sins. He is lost. Oh, my friends, what a wonderful depiction of the work of salvation is here in these three verses. Here the devil, a strong man armed, keepeth his palace, his goods, in a false peace. But, verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ, a stronger than he, shall come upon him and overcome him, and taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusteth, and divide his spoils. Oh, my friends, that we might be found amongst that division of the spoil, amongst that part of the plunder which belongeth henceforth unto Christ, that we might be amongst that number who are found with him and not against him, that we might be amongst those who are gathered unto him for time and eternity, and not as those who are scattered abroad. Oh, may we be blessed and moved by this word of God to the honor of Christ and the glory of the Father. Amen. And now our concluding hymn is number 237. 237. See Christ, the victor raised in resurrection life, the mighty arm of God displayed, who ends the strife. He is the Lord of all, whose arm is shortened not. See devil's flight and Satan's fall, and hell their lot. Number 237. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.